I just want to say I was reading Acts 28 yesterday, mm-hmm. and it really just jumped out at me. I know I should realise, but some things just jumped out at you. Of where Paul was on the boat and he'd been visited by the angel to say that not a life would be lost.
Mm-hmm.
And he took bread and he broke it and shared it. And mm-hmm. it's what we do today.
Yeah.
It's what Jesus did. And it just made me worship the Lord and
mm-hmm.
thank God. And as far as testimonies go, I come to begin to tell what the Lord has done in our lives as a family
yeah.
in the last 2 or 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
There's been miracles happening, financial miracles
mm-hmm.
that just shouldn't have come about, miracles in our hearts, miracles in situations that, you know, just shouldn't have happened with paperwork and too deep to go into,
mm-hmm.
but it's just magnificent. He's been there in a mighty and magnificent
yeah.
way, and I just want to praise him.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Yeah, I've been since the very first time that I started reading the Bible, found quite an early journal and I started reading the Bible. And the very first thing that jumped out at me, that changed a lot of things in me, was Genesis 50:20. But as for you, it meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, save many people's lives. Well, I think at the start that I just changed, like, because after my uncle was killed, I wasn't right for a long time, you know, and things started to change, like, but I was going in the opposite direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I read that, like, and I was trying to understand, like, it was meant for evil, but God didn't mean it.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. That's what he does, doesn't he? Just turns the whole thing around. Amen. Praise God. I do thank God from this morning. I thank God that he is far beyond anything we can imagine or think this morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 16 or Psalm 16, but Psalm 16. Do you know, we've been on this series of strange trials, and I do believe I'm down to the last message here. And there was several weeks ago, Paul sharing at the Lord's table, he just spoke briefly on those 6 golden Psalms. And you know, in the 2 weeks that followed that, it just stuck with me day by day. And since the weeks since he shared that at the Lord's table, just haven't been able to be free of it. And I said to him, you know, either you're going to have to preach that or I'm going to preach it. And so I've beaten him here, but I just asked for Paul for his notes. And thank God there's no copyright on inspired thoughts. So I'm going to steal Paul's thoughts. I've got no problem stealing another man's ideas. If he has a idea that I didn't have, well, I'll steal it and preach on it. You say something that's inspired, I'm going to take it. Take your testimony. Take your insight, your whatever, and I'll preach it. You know, that's what happens in your life with God. You borrow many testimonies. You see God working in others. You see the dealings of God. That all becomes a part of mine. Saints, how he works in your life, that all becomes a part of the treasury of what God is doing in me. Your testimonies become my testimonies. What he does in your life becomes my rejoicing. All of this becomes a greater and a bigger thing. And we as a church, we all contribute and add to the pot of a wonderful testimony of what he does in all of our lives. My message this morning is 6 golden Psalms. I won't be able to put it across as wonderful as Paul did that morning. You know, it just made such an impact on me just when he said it. And I can't quite put it as skillfully as him, but I'll add a few things, I'll maneuver a few things. But the seed thought is his, but the inspiration is God's. Let's come to the Word of God, Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16 in our message, 6 golden Psalms. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up the their names into my lips. He isn't even going to put the names of foreign gods on his lips. He says, you're always talking about your gods. I'm not even going to mention them in the midst of God's house. The Lord, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall never be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Father, we thank you. There is a place in your presence where we can find joy. Lord God, to sit at your right hand. At thy right hand is joy and pleasure forevermore. My God, it's all found in Christ, the man of your right hand. My God, I praise you. I worship you. I bless you that out of great trials you bring great victories. Out of great sorrows you bring wonderful songs. And Lord God, even as we look at these six Psalms. My God, I pray that out of this church, we are asking for gold in our lives. My God, the enemy has raged against us. Nor God, men have lied against us. Nor God, there's a thousand circumstances that surround us. But my Father, we plead with you in Jesus' name this morning. We ask of you, bring us forth as gold out of the fire, out of the trials, out of the troubles of life. We are asking that we will be brought forth as gold in the name of Jesus. Amen. My message, six golden psalms. At the beginning of this psalm, if you look at it, at the very heading of this psalm, there is a superscription or a title to it. This was given inspired of the Holy Spirit. An actual title was given to Psalm 16. And if you notice there at the heading of your psalm in your Bible, or at least it ought to be, it's Mictum of David. That is the actual name that's given to this psalm. It is given a title, and this title, Mictum of David, is actually the title not only given to the song, but given to a song that was birthed out of a great trial. Behind every song, there is a story. Behind every song that's been inspired of God in church history, there are remarkable stories. When you begin to read the hymns in your book there, or the hymns that we sing, when you read the stories behind them, there is remarkable stories of tragedy, of deep trial, of great heartbreak and sorrow. And yet we sing songs that are filled with the revelation of God. They're filled with victory. They're filled with rejoicing. And yet when we read the stories behind them, we hear the story of a great and deep sorrow. Either it was going to make them bitter or it was going to make them better. Either it would destroy them or it would make them in the image of Christ. This psalm that we read of, Psalm 16, is such a psalm. It's called a mictum. Now, in our Bibles, there's about 150 psalms. 34 of them have no title at all. But these six psalms, there's six psalms which are given the title Mictum by the Lord. Six of them are given this title Mictum of David. It was inspired of David. These These were David's songs that came out of great and deep trials. The Hebrew word here, the word mictum to our ear, it means absolutely nothing. When we hear mictum, what does mictum mean? It's actually the Hebrew word translated into our English without interpretation, without translation, without explanation. The actual Hebrew letters are just transferred into the English. Therefore, we have the word mictum. But the word mictum does mean something when we look at it. And actually, the verb of this word mictum means to cut, to grave, or to write deeply. And it's talking about a writing that deeply cuts in to the instrument where it is written upon. But also this word is derived from a noun. Now, a verb is an action word as we are taught at school. I had to learn that in recent years. I never managed to learn it in school. Either the teacher's fault or my fault, I don't know who. But I had to wait to my later days. But a verb is an action word. And this word, mictum, the action behind it is this work of cutting in to engrave a message or to bring forth a song. But the actual noun of it, which is a name of something, is for the word gold. When you put these two things together, it means a cutting in or an engraving of a message in gold. That's why these six psalms are called golden psalms, or psalms written in gold. These six psalms are literally written in gold. That means they're very precious. They're very costly. It costs a great deal to bring forth these songs. These aren't songs that you sing, that you dream up in the bath on a Saturday night. These aren't songs that you think up as you skip down through the city centre as you're going shopping. These are songs that cost a great deal. They're written in gold. They're written with a great purity, out of a great depth, and it costs something for them to be brought forth. Listen further to what this word mictum means. It actually means a sculptured writing. Or it can mean the writing upon a sculpture or a monument. In other words, we raise up a pillar in remembrance of something and we write upon it in gold these words. Or we make a sculpture of a person or of something. And that sculpture, when we finished it, we write in gold what this sculpture, what it is all about, what it represents. And that's what this word mictum actually means. It means the end product of that sculptured something, or that monument to something, and we engrave in gold the message of what it took to bring that about. It actually means a permanent writing. It'll never be removed. It'll never be done away with. It is eternal. It is a permanent song wrought out of the very depths of a heart of a believer in the midst of deep and sorrowful trials. And that's what these six mictum psalms are. They are written in gold. It costs something to bring them forth. It isn't a glib song on the tongue. This is a song that was birthed in the depths of your being. It sprang forth out of serious trials and it becomes so precious. But you know what that sculpture is? I believe it's you and it's me. There are trials that we go through that are literally sculpturing us. And King David wrote these six psalms. And I believe as he passed through the trials of life, his life was sculptured. And these six psalms are put there as an engraving in gold to what God done in his life. We are going to look at these six psalms very briefly. You see, gold is not easily obtained. It is a very precious thing. It involves hard work to find gold or to get gold. It's going to take time. If you're out there digging, looking, searching, it is going to take serious time to gain gold from the ground. You're going to have to go through much hard work, much heartbreaking, back-breaking work in the process of finding gold, excavating it, and then purifying it in a way that it is worth something. Thousands of tons of rock are processed in order, or in the process, to gain the smallest bit of gold. You'll go through a mountain of rock in order to get a little bit of gold. But you know what? That's how precious gold is. You'll move a mountain of rock in order to get that little bit of gold, because it's very precious, it's very valuable, and it's worth all the trials, all the labor, all the time that's been given to move that mountain of rock. Saints, it's the same spiritually. There is spiritual gold. There is a gold that is very precious. There is a work of God in your life that is extremely precious, and it's worth going through the mountains. It's worth having a mountain face you. It's worth having a giant stand in your way. It's worth being assaulted by the trials and troubles of life. It's worth having hell barrage you with a thousand thoughts, or firing arrows at you, or walking through the valley of death, or walking through the dark night of the soul. It is worth it in order to have this precious spiritual gold that only comes from God. But saints, it is costly. And when you come through the trials, and when you have the gold that came out of that trial, it is invaluable. I can tell you of trials 20 years ago. They almost destroyed me. They could have made me bitter. But I stand here with a testimony. They made me who I am in God. It made me a better person. I have gold that I got out of that trial 20 years, and it hasn't faded, it hasn't tarnished, it hasn't grown old. It's more precious now than it was 20 years ago. You see, that's what David is talking about here. When we look at the lives of the Bible, Job, David, Joseph, Paul, Mary, Hannah, Esther, all of these lives, you see the same pursuit after gold, that they would come forth as gold out of all the trials that surrounded them. Attached to three of these Psalms that we're going to look at is the word, I won't pronounce the Hebrew very well, but it's atlikseth. It literally means destroy not. In three of these six stories are Psalms. Our golden Psalms is this heart cry from David, do not destroy me. Three times in these Psalms. Four of these six Psalms are connected to King Saul's pursuit after him to destroy him and to kill him. Let's look at this first Psalm. We begin in Psalm 16, we'll then move to Psalm 56. Since there is gold here, there is precious gold. And this is to encourage us about the trials we have come through and the trials that we will go through. It says in Psalm 16 that we just read, a mictum of David. Listen to the first line of it. Preserve me, for in thee do I put my trust. Here is David fleeing from his enemy Saul. Here he is in a trial, and the first words on his lips is, Lord, preserve me. The only people who pray, Lord, preserve me, are people in a trial. Isn't that right? The only time, if you come in here, fall on your knees, begin to weep, and begin to say, oh God, preserve me. I'm not saying that you've just come from a picnic. You haven't come from a nice holiday. I tell you, I look at that person. I say, they're in a hellish trial. They're going through something. They fall on their knees, say, oh God, preserve me. That means they feel something is coming against them that is out to destroy them. What was the story behind Psalm 16? You find the story concerning Psalm 16 written in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. It says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. You see, David, for a period of time now, you'll remember the story of David. The young boy David, he kills Goliath. He is raised up as a commander in the armies of Israel. He plays that instrument to get rid of King Saul's demons. They would come against him. Here he is sitting in the palace, chosen by Saul. Everybody's singing about this young man who's seen such victory. Oh, what faith. Oh, what power. Oh, what anointing of God. Here is a young man, everything is going well. Everything is going well. God is using him. He's fighting the enemies of God. There is a testimony in the land. But saints, a day come when David had to arise and flee for fear of Saul. Do you know that suddenly, as David, out of the purity of his heart, is serving God, that Saul begins to turn with jealousy against him? Suddenly Saul is filled with suspicion and with jealousy and with hatred for David. David hasn't done anything to him. David is fighting his battles. David is helping Saul's kingdom. David is serving Saul. But here Saul turns against him. And since there's a period of time where David stays where he is, he endures through the trials. He suffers these false accusations. He endures a spear being thrown at him. He just stays where he is and he said, Lord, I'm serving you. Nothing's going to move me. I'm just staying where I am. But since a day came when he had to arise and run for his life, in his previous trials, had never caused him to leave home. Hear me. His previous trials, even through Saul, never caused him to leave home or his land or his place in Israel's army from fighting the Philistines. He never left his position. He didn't. All of his previous trials never pushed him out of God's house, never took him away from Jerusalem. His previous trials never removed him from a position of utter submission and service to King Saul, who was the anointed of Israel. None of his trials done that. He had endured through trials, stayed in his land, stayed in the house of God, stayed in his position, and endured through. But since that came to an end, all of a sudden David comes to a point where he has to get out of there. He rises up and he runs for his life. Here he is. He's running from his land. He's running from his family. He's running from his house. He's running from God's house. He's running from his position of fighting God's battle. He is in fear of Saul. Here is a godly young man, but his heart is filled with fears. Can you be right with God and yet have fears? Yes, you can. Here is a young man who runs from Saul. What a change. Since this is where it all began. A change of situation. The glory and the praise of killing Goliath and of fighting Philistines and of being a captain in the armies of God. There was no gold to be found in it. Do you hear me this morning? In killing Goliath, they sang songs about David. David has killed his thousands. They praised him as the giant killer, and yet there was no gold in it. Was it a testimony? Oh yes. But it didn't put gold in David's life. He done it for the glory of the king. He done it for the praise of his God. But there was no gold in David's life. What killing Goliath could not do in David's life, Saul chasing him was going to do. It was going to be this process of Saul coming after David to kill him, to destroy him, to ruin him. That's where David was going to get the gold. Not on the battlefield against Philistines and giants. It was as he ran in fear of Saul. That's where he was going to gain gold. It would be through running in fear from Saul that he would come to a possession of real gold. Saints, that is the story behind Psalm 16. No wonder then that young David actually begins to cry unto the Lord, preserve me, O God. In thee do I put my trust. I am running from everything that I know is real. Lord, will you preserve me? I am no longer an army. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know the end of this journey. Nothing is ever going to be the same again. I can't get back in that army. I can't get back into the favor of Saul. I don't know why he turned against me. I done everything right, but yet he hates me with an anger. What did I do? I didn't ask for this. I killed Goliath. I fought the Lord's battle. Why am I running for my life? Why are they doing this to me? Listen to the psalm. He says, preserve me, Lord, because in thee do I put my trust. It is in such a day we put our trust in the Lord. Notice here a very interesting thing. Remember, he's left everything. He's lost everything. He's lost his inheritance as far as this world goes. And yet in verse 5 he says, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Do you see here that he's lost everything of this world? But he says, Lord, you're my inheritance. You are my inheritance. I might have lost everything here, but I do have an eternal inheritance. Saints, this was forged in David's heart. This was a golden psalm birthed in him, engraved on his heart, engraved on his mind. This became a part of him. David is receiving spiritual gold, but it's at the end of Saul chasing him militantly. Notice what else it says there in verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. You're on the run for your life. You have lost everything. And he goes on to say, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places in verse 6. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Look at this man. Everything is against him. He's lost everything. He's been pushed out. And then he says, I have a goodly heritage. This is a song. Saints, it was in the trials that he come to the realization his inheritance isn't of this world. His inheritance is a heavenly inheritance. It is eternal. It is incorruptible. No demon of hell can touch what God has given unto him. In verse 7 he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. In verse 8 he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But since you know you do get moved in the trials, isn't that right? Your emotions get moved. Your feelings get moved. All manners of things get moved in your life. Sometimes you're so wobbling you can't even walk in a straight line spiritually. Do you know what? It says in the New Testament, Paul said, I heard in every town I was going to on my way to Jerusalem, I heard the prophecies and men of God, prophets spoke, and they said, when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to put you in chains, you're going to suffer for the faith, they're going to throw you in jail and throw the key away. Do you know what Paul said? He said, none of these things move me. Do you think his emotions were affected? Do you think his thoughts were affected? Do you think he had fears? Do you think he had concerns about his ability to go through those trials? Yes! He's like you and me. But do you know what? When Paul says, none of these things move me. Do you know what it means? It won't move me off this course. I'm going to Jerusalem. Do I have fears? Yes. Do I have struggles? Yes. Do I have thoughts and feelings? Yes. But I am going to keep walking. I am set towards Jerusalem. That's what David was saying. He is like you and me. But he says, I set the Lord always before me and I'm not moved. I'm just going to keep going forward. I can't change circumstance of life, but I'm not letting go of the Lord. I have set him before me, therefore I'm not moved. Do you want to know the secret to not moving off course in the trials? Set the Lord before thee. He says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. What is it? It's your tongue. My glory is rejoicing. My flesh also rests in hope. Can you rest in hope when Saul is chasing you and you've had a run from your home? Can you really rejoice and put a song on your lips when everything has gone wrong? Is God really in control? It says in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Saints, he had lost everything in this world, but he'd found a place in God's presence where there was fullness of joy. There was no joy in his homes, no joy in his circumstance, no joy in his family surroundings, no joy in his work experience. All of it had gone wrong, but he found a place of fullness of joy. And saints, it's in the trials of life that we say, either I'm going to die in this, or I've got to find a place in the presence of God. That is the first psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 56 and we find the second psalm where this term, victim of David, is used. In Psalm 56, this is the second psalm and it says there in verse 1, it calls it a victim of David. And notice this, when the Philistines took him in Gath. You see, there's a story behind every golden psalm. There is a story behind God putting gold in your life. And believe me, to get gold in your life, it's never a nice story. It's not about skipping down the road. It's not about tiptoeing through the tulips. We are talking about horrendous trials, troubles, adversaries in order to get gold. If you want gold in your life, I want to tell you there's only one pathway to get there. It says in Psalm 56 that the circumstances behind the second mikdam was actually when the Philistines took David in the place called Gath. You find this story in 1 Samuel and chapter 21, reading from verse 10, if you listen. It actually says, and it is the story behind the second Psalm. It says that David fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now notice here, he has fled. He wrote a psalm. It's beginning to work in him. As he runs, he has nowhere to go. He's got nowhere in all of Israel. There's nowhere for him to lay his head amongst God's people. Can you imagine not having any church where you could go to, so you have to go to the heathen? Imagine that. No one else will have me. David actually flees out of the land of Israel and he goes to the land of his enemies. Remember how David always fought the Philistines? These are the enemies of God. These are the giants. And the Philistines are a wicked people who had no love, no thought, no compassion. The archaeology of those nations show they were some of the most vile people on the face of the earth. They sacrificed children on fire unto their god Moloch. That's what you had in those old pagan religions of Israel. That was the heart of them. But notice that David flees Israel. Saul is the anointed of God. Saul is on the throne of Israel. Saul has authority in God's house. Saul sits every Sabbath in the temple listening to sermons. The priests, the prophets, they're all ministering. And Saul sits there every single week. Where's David? He is running to the enemy's camp. The only place he can go is to the Philistines. And he runs there. He's got nowhere else to go. It's not his choice. He ends up amongst the Philistines, in a place called Gath. And there, in Gath, is Achish, the king of the Philistines. Listen to what it says. This is what the king says. Is not this David the king of the land of Israel? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid these words up in his heart. Do you know what? Here comes the second golden psalm. This is when he wrote it. Look, I want you to see this for a second. Here is David, bedraggled, running for his life, not knowing where else to go. And here he is in the midst of all of these great Philistines. And they're saying, isn't this the David who they used to sing about killing tens of thousands of us? Isn't he the one who's famous for killing Goliath? Jeez. Would you get worried at such a time? Would you be trembling at such a time going, oh boy, I need a miracle. In the next 5 minutes, if I don't get a miracle, I am barbecued for lunch, I can assure you. I believe as David stood there, hearing the murmuring in the camp, these men are armed to the hilt. They're all giants. These are great men of war. They're surrounding him. He is alone. He doesn't have soldiers with him. He's utterly alone. That is a time to get a mikdam psalm. Yeah. If ever you needed gold, it is at such a time. Do you know what David actually done? It says that in the midst of this, he changed his behavior. He feigned himself, or he pretended to them to be mad. And he fell down on the floor, and he began to scrabble along, and he let his spittle come down his beard. He was no fool, he's a genius. What else would you do, saints? If you run, you're in trouble. There's nowhere to hide. He literally acts like a madman. I can imagine how he must have acted, going, oh Lord, you better help me in this. I don't care if a man calls me a fool. I'm just going to get through this trial. I'll do what it takes. As the spittle ran down his beard, as he made funny noises, as he rolled in the dust, this king said, why would I want a madman like this in my home? Let him go. Don't touch him. Leave him alone. He's a crazy man. He can't do us any harm. It then says, David therefore departed thence and he escaped. Do you realize in that situation, as he stood there in this trial, that this song or this psalm was birthed in his heart? Please notice in this Psalm 56, the first line, it says, be merciful unto me, O God. Wouldn't you pray that? O God, be merciful unto me. What is God's mercy? It is God giving you what you do not deserve. Remember, grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding what you do deserve. Do you know, we get into trials and you go, unless you're foolish, you'll say, I deserve this and a lot more. Some people get into trials and they go, I don't deserve this. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Are you? I want to tell you this morning, you deserve a whole lot more hardship than you ever go through. You're a whole lot more responsible for things. You don't plead your innocence. You actually say, have mercy. Give me what I don't deserve, but hold back what I do deserve. Here he is, stands surrounded by Philistines. Oh God, don't give me what I deserve. Don't let these men have their way with me. I have killed many of them. Don't let them have their way. He begins to cry out to God, have mercy on me, for man would swallow me up. As the Philistines gaze down on him, he is saying, these men would swallow me up. They fight and daily oppress me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, I need heaven to hear me. I need a miracle. If I'm going to get out of this alive, I need you, O God. Saints, this is where David got the golden psalm. This is where these words were inscribed on his very heart. As you begin to read this psalm, it says about them in verse 10, they wrest my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They gather themselves together against me. Shall they escape their iniquity? Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in a bottle. He's saying, oh God, remember my tears. You know what? He is crying, saints. He is crying, going, oh God, help me. Get me out of this. I need you. I need you if ever I needed you. Do you know what the word Gath means? It says he was taken by the Philistines in Gath. This is the word where we get Gethsemane or Gethsemane. Made up of two words. The word Gath actually means a wine press. Do you know what a wine press is? It is a very small, tight, compact place of remarkable pressure. What is a wine press? It's where you bring tremendous pressure in order to get pure, beautiful wine. It's wine comes out of a tremendous pressure. This Gath was a place of confined. You couldn't get out of it. There's no way out. And it is tremendous pressure. But notice the word Gethsemane. The word semene actually means oil, anointing, or wine, or seed, or semen. Gethsemane for semen. It means where the place that life comes out of. Here is a place tightly confined, no room to move, no way out, no way to get back, no way to go forward. You are finished. It is impossible. And yet, it's Gethsemane. That's where the life of God comes out of. That's why Gethsemane produced such life. It was an end, but it was a beginning. It seemed like a defeat, but it was a victory. Gold came out of Gethsemane, and David found gold in Gath of the Philistines. Do you know, it also says at the heading of Psalm 56, it says to the chief magician upon Jonathal Merakarim. I should have you saying these words. Do you know what it actually means? Let me tell you the English. May not be good at my Hebrew, but I can tell you my English. This is what that one word means. It means the silent dove among those in a faraway land. Who was the silent dove? It was David. He couldn't say anything. He was like a silent dove. He's harmless. He's innocent. He's almost naive. He cannot speak. But he's saying, oh God. This second psalm was forged in his heart. Look at Psalm 57. Following it. Again, at the heading of it, the title of it says, a mictum of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. This is another story, another situation, another trial that God allowed David to go through. Why? Because gold was going to be put into his life. It was going to be Saul chasing David, and here's David in a cave. Gold is going to come out of this. When did this happen? We read of it in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Listen, it says, David therefore departed thence. Where did he depart from? The land of Gath. He got away. He departed and he escaped to the cave Adullam. That was the cave. It was in the cave Adullam that this third psalm was written. It says, when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. I believe David is sitting there in this cave all alone. He remembers the great victories of Goliath and on the battlefield, there serving in the royal palace with great esteem. He remembers those times. Where is he now? He's sitting in a cave alone. And then his family come knocking. David, we heard you're here. We've got a packed lunch for you. He went, brilliant. Only my family believe me. Only my family are with me. Nobody else.
Yeah.
Where are all the army? Where's all the old friends? Where are all those who once stood with me? They're not there in the trial. David sits alone in the cave, and this Psalm 57 begins to forge in his heart. Where did he get this golden psalm? Sitting alone in a dark cave. As he sits there in that cave, his family begin to arrive. Then notice in verse 2 in Samuel, it says, and everyone, and notice the people who begin to gather to him in the cave of Adullam, everyone that was rich, all the princes, all the great people with lots of property who brought all their cows and cattle so we can have a big feast. No. Listen. It says, and everyone that was in distress.
Yeah.
David must have went, brilliant. I'm in distress. Now we've got 100 more in distress. And everyone who was in debt. Brilliant. I don't have any money. Now all that are turning up at the cave door saying, I've come to join you. Not one of them has a penny in their pocket. And then it goes further. And everyone that was discontented. What is discontent? You're not satisfied. In your soul you go, I am not satisfied. Who were those who gathered in the cave? They were in distress. They're in debt. They're discontented. All of this. And you know what? There's 400 of them gather in that cave. You're in a cave. And you've got 400 in there. And they're all in debt and all in distress. They're all saying, well, you don't know what I've been through. Hey, David, guess what my trial was. Guess how I lost my house. Guess how I got persecuted. Guess my trouble. Guess who hates me? Imagine being in a cave and you've lit the fire. Brilliant. What a night party, yeah? Here we are, the saints of God gathered in a cave. It's time for a golden psalm to be birthed in the heart of David. These are the situations where either we die, we give up, we pack our bags, or a song is birthed in our song that becomes a part of us. Gold comes into our heart and our life spiritually. It's better to be in the will of God in a cave with 400 people in distress, debt, and discontented than in a king's palace with your heart filled with suspicion, anger, and bitterness.
Yeah.
It's far better, saints. Can I ask you, who is in the will of God? Can I ask you this morning, who is in the will of God? How would you discern it? Is it the little man running for his life, sitting in a cave, all alone? Everyone who gathers to him is a debtor, is in trouble. They've got a criminal record. They're dissatisfied. Is he in the will of God? He's away from home. He lost his position. He's lost his reputation. He's lost everything. Or is it this great king Saul in the palace in Israel? He's got the anointing. He's got the title. He's got the authority. He hasn't lost anything. Now who is in the will of God? You need to be very careful how you discern the will of God.
Amen.
Little David sitting in the cave could have looked at Saul and said, surely I must be out of the will of God. Surely Saul has the anointing. What is there wrong in my life? Is God with me? These are the trials that put gold in your life. You come to know the character of God. Notice in Psalm 57 that was birthed. Notice what it says. It begins with, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. In verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. In verse 4, he says, my soul is among lions. In verse 5, he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. In verse 7, he says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. He's in there with all of these men in a dark cave. And he's saying, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing praise. Can you imagine them round the campfire? They're all sitting there with their stories of woe. I am going to sing praise unto my God. I'm not going to sit here and talk about the distresses of life. I am going to begin to sing. Saints, let's begin to sing. Let's not allow the doldrums to pull us down. Let's sing our way up heavenward into the very presence of God. He says there in verse 11, be thou exalted, O God. Notice David in the cave wasn't fixed on his own problems. Neither did he make the problems of the people the focus. He made God his focus. Be thou exalted, O God. He's in his lowest trial, but he is exalting God to the highest heaven. Notice fourthly, Psalm 58. In this psalm, David speaks of wicked judges who thought him a rebel. These judges were in the palace and in the army of King Saul. And they actually thought that David was a rebel. It is no longer just Saul pursuing David's life. But there's all these men around David. There's captains, there's leaders, there's princes, there's counselors in his palace. And all of them actually are given Saul counsel against David. If you read Psalm 58, you begin to realize they are sitting in judgment of King David or of young David, the shepherd boy. They are judging him. They're not judging Saul's sin. They're not judging Saul's rebellion against God. They are actually sitting in judgment of David. They are making judgments, but they are not righteous judgments. In this psalm, they speak of what seemed righteous judgment, yet wickedness was in their hearts. They're speaking words saying, David deserves what he's getting. David is being punished by God. David should live in a cave. David ought to die. David is wrong. He's a liar. He's a cheat. But the Bible says in their hearts was wickedness. Notice in verse 3, David sings, he says they speak lies. In verse 4, he says the poison, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. In verse 6, he calls them young lions. You see, in all of this psalm, it's all about judgment, vengeance, righteous judgment, unrighteous judgment, God coming as judge. This whole psalm, Psalm 4, is all about judgment. Psalm 58 is all about judgment. It's dealing with judgment. And he's saying all these counselors who are advising Saul, they hate me. They think I'm a rebel. Their false judgment is having a serious consequence upon my life. They're advising him things which are detrimental to me. These men are lying to Saul. They're making him more suspicious. They are prodding him on to say he deserves this. He's wrong. He's wrong. Saints, that does happen in life. It does happen. But notice verse 10 of this psalm. Look at verse 10. Here he is being faced. All the reports are coming. All these men are saying I'm a liar. All these men are misjudging my motives. These men are bouncing up and saying David's wicked. We know he's a wicked young man. He's tried to destroy Saul's kingdom. They bring Saul evil reports about him. But look at verse 10. What did David do? Do you realize what that would do to you or me? That would make you very bitter. You'll say, I want vengeance. I can say lots of things about them. I can retaliate. You'd be saying, oh, I want to go and tell them. I want to spread lies about them. They lie about me, I'll lie about them. But David has no vengeance in his heart. Vengeance belongs to God, not to you or I. Do not avenge yourself. Saints, hear me. Someone lies on you, don't you lie about them.
Yeah.
Leave it in the hands of God. This psalm is all about a heart of gold. What is that heart of gold? It says, I will not take it into my own hands. I'm not going to speak evil of them. I'm not going to lie about them. Do you know what he does? In verse 10 it says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He was looking for vengeance, but it was going to be God who avenges him. Lord, this is in your hand. Lord, you know the circumstance. Did David pray for vengeance? Yes. He said, this is unrighteous. This is wicked. This is wrong. And Lord, I am asking for vengeance. Notice here, it says in verse 10 that the righteous will see vengeance. Do you know that we are meant to expect for God to avenge us? That righteous judgment is done on our behalf. If people are lying about us, then say, Lord, I am asking for vengeance. You have no vengeance in your heart against a person. Your heart is free. But you say, Lord, this is wrong. Will you avenge me? I want to see it. The righteous will see the vengeance of the Lord. That isn't at the judgment seat. That isn't in eternity. That is now. Saints, we will one of these days see the righteous judgment of God. We are going to see it. Notice further in verse 10, or in verse 11, it says, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges in the earth. God wants his people. David is singing a psalm. I know that a day's coming. Oh, I'm sitting in a cave. Oh, I'm sitting. I can't even go back to my house and my home. But the day's coming where God is a judge, and I'm going to see it, and I'm going to say it. God is righteous. To follow God, if you ever allow the devil to get inside your brain, he'll tell you there's no reward for righteousness or for following God or doing God's will. There's no reward in it. I'm going to tell you there is a reward, saints. Our God is a judge, and he is going to come and judge all things righteously.
Yes.
The fifth psalm, Psalm 59. It again says, a victim of David. When Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. This is the story behind the psalm, the golden psalm of 59. It says in verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. We read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 19 from verse 10 to 17. It actually says, and David fled and escaped that night. This is actually going further back in David's life. Way further back than what we just covered. It's going back into a further past time where David was in the palace, he was in Jerusalem, and Saul was looking at him with bitterness. It was a time when David went out with Saul and defeated Philistines. This is the time of it. He is still in Jerusalem. He's still sleeping in his own bed with his own wife, and he's still fighting the Philistines. Listen to what it said. And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou wilt be slain. I want you to notice here, this plot of Saul. He's going to watch him all night long. He's got soldiers there and kill him in the morning. But you know what? God had a plan. He doesn't know anything that's going on, but God has a plan. God's going to use Saul's own daughter. Do you know why Saul married his daughter off to David? Do you know why? To snare him. That was the thinking of Saul. Saul actually said, yes, let David marry my daughter Michal, and she will become a snare to him and destroy his life. That was Saul's thinking. Wow. Yes, David, you can get married into the royal house. Do you know what David's thinking was? I don't deserve to marry a king's daughter. That was David's heart. Saul's heart was, he will become a snare to you and destroy you. My daughter will destroy you one of these days. That was his whole thinking. Well, when he sent soldiers, Michal knew about it. She told David, she warned David and said, this is the plan against you. Do you know, I've seen this many times, how God had someone in a situation who told me everything that was going on, everything. There were plans set for my feet. There were traps set for me. And somebody in that situation come to me and said, I know you. I know what you are. I'm telling you everything. I've seen this many times in my life. Traps that were set for me to destroy me. And yet somebody come and said, you listen to me and I'm telling you everything. Amen. Do you know God does that? What we heard, what the devil means for evil, God can turn it round for good. Every time. Do you know what David done? He said, I'm getting out of here. He wasn't going to say, well, I'm going to have faith. I'm sleeping in my bed tonight. I'm trusting God. No, he climbed out the window. His wife let him down in the window and he ran for his life. That is the wise thing to do. Yes, pray for mercy. Yes, pray for victory. Yes, pray for vindication. But you better run for your life or you're a dead man in the morning. Do you know what she done? She put goat's hair in the bed, done up the bed, waited for the morning. The soldiers come in to take him and says, well, he's very sick. And Saul says, I want him to come. Bring that bed here. I'll kill him. Well, David was long gone. The last Psalm, Psalm 60. And let's finish with this. Psalm 60. The victim of David to teach when he strove with blah and with blah. I'm getting wiser on my Hebrew words. When Joab returned and smote of Edom in the valley of the salt of 12,000. This is actually speaking about a stage in the later years of David's life when he's back in Israel, he's sitting on the throne, he's anointed king of Israel, and Saul is long dead. We read of this story in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. David was in the north of his country when you read this story. David is in the north of Israel. He is now the king. He's living for God, fighting the Lord's battles. He is actually in the north of his kingdom, fighting the Philistines, and the Syrians, and the Moabites, and the Ammonites, and many others. He is gaining many victory, victory after victory after victory. He is rebuilding towns and villages and cities. He's raising up castles. He is victorious in the hand of God. He pours himself out in fighting the Lord's battle and raising up a testimony. Then he returns to Jerusalem. He is tired. He has poured himself out in years of fighting. He has given everything. Men have died in the battlefield, but now there is peace. David goes back to Jerusalem. He goes up to his house, falls on his bed. He is exhausted after years of warfare. But thank God, it's the end, saints. It's the end. The trials are over. We've gained the victory. There's peace at last. I can lie in my bed at night. I need a month of just lying in my bed to get refreshed again. But it's just at that point, David receives a messenger from the south of the country. The Syrians and the Ammonites have attacked the southern part of the kingdom. They have hired 32,000 Mesopotamian chariots to invade Israel. There is a major mass onslaught. And you know what? David is so exhausted, he sends Joab to the battle. David cannot face another battle. He thought it was all over. He thought he had the victory. And it's now when he finds out, no, David, it's only beginning. And your greatest battles are just ahead. Saints, have you ever been there where you thought the trial was over? No, you're facing the greatest trial of your life. life and you're not ready for it. You don't have the energy. You don't have the strength. You don't have the resolve, the stamina, or the will. Oh, God, help me. I believe this is when he wrote Psalm 60. Look at Psalm 60. It actually begins by opening. Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Is he discouraged on his bed that night? You have scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself again. As Job advances down in those armies and he engages the enemy, Job suddenly realizes the battle is too much for him. The enemy is stronger than he thought. The battle is against Joab. David is hearing the daily reports in the palace. He's hearing the battle is against them. Tens of thousands of chariots are advancing. We are gonna fall on the battlefield. I believe he wrote the psalm then. Oh God, you've scattered us. You've deserted us. You've left us and we need you to return. Lord, you have left me in my trial. I don't have anything else to give. What Joab done then was divide the army in two. He fought on and he gained the victory. As David begins to hear the news that Joab is beginning to tramp, David says, One more time, he gets out of his bed, puts on his armor, takes up his sword, and he goes off to the battlefield to face the enemy and to finish the job. Saints, we are talking about the trials, the troubles, the daily life, the years of troubles in which put gold into the life of David. These are the six victims of David. These were songs engraved on his heart. These were songs burst out of great trial and great trouble. David sings, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he is not the one who treads down our enemies."
Amen.
"Wilt thou not, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble? Will you not do it, Lord?" Do you hear in this psalm a broken heart that truly finds God? Let me finish with this verse. Job 23 verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold."
Amen.
Do you realize all the great hymns of history? Joseph Scriven, who wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." He wrote it after his two fiancées, one after the other, within 2 or 3 years, both died. One of them on the eve of their marriage, she died. Out of this broken heart, he wrote a golden psalm called, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Oh, what trials, what burdens we suffer, all because we don't go to God in prayer. Do you realize that man, Joseph Scriven, he wrote his golden psalm? Or what about Fanny Crosby? She was blinded as a young child, never had eyesight all her life. She wrote 8,000 hymns. She wrote about heaven. She wrote about gazing on the face of Christ. She talked about a walk of righteousness. No bitterness in her heart. No demanding of God, "Why did you let me go blind? Why did you let this happen? Why did all of this have to happen to me?" She is clear, saints. There is gold in her heart. And out of that gold comes 8,000 hymns. What about Horatio Spafford? You don't even know who he is. Most of you. He wrote the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Do you know when he wrote it? It was after his wife and his children were on a boat either to or from America. That boat sank with the loss of his wife and his young children, I believe daughters. Well, he took a trip. This is just after it. He takes the next vessel going over that area. And he said to the captain, "When we're over that area where they lost their lives, I want you to tell me." And as The ship come to that area. The captain said, this is the area. Do you know what? This is where he wrote this song. It is well with my soul. It's not well with my family. It's not well in my circumstance. It's not well at the bank. But I want to tell you, it is well with my soul. My children, my wife perished here. But I want to tell you, God, I am birthing a golden psalm in this heart. It is a part of me now. And though hell be against me, though I lost everything, unto you will I sing. It is well with my soul. Saints, this morning, can you say it is well? When you walk through the times of darkness, can you say it is well? When you travel through the storms that are demonic, can you say it as well? Are you going to come out of this bitter or better? Are you going to come out of this angry or with a heart absolutely free? Are you writing now in your life a psalm that's written in golden letters? Are you going to raise up a testimony to God and said, I will praise you? Let's stand here this morning. Oh my God, it is well. Oh, let's just praise Him. It is well. It is well with my soul. Oh my God, it is well. Though all be not well in my house, though all be not well in my circumstance, though I have scars on my back, though I have troubles and anxieties, my God, though I go through pressures, yet we want to sing a golden psalm. We want a golden psalm burst in our hearts. My God, I pray you're going to inspire a golden psalm in every life in this church. My God, will you forge it? Will you bring it forth out of the opposition of the enemy, out of hellish trials, out of periods of darkness, out of fears and despondencies, out of times of discouragement, nor God, out of even financial difficulties with jobs and houses and everything else. My God, we say it is well with my soul. It is well, O God. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. My name's written in heaven. I've been redeemed by the precious blood. The Holy Spirit is in me. I'm filled with love for you. I'm filled with praise for you, O God. We shall bless your holy name. We shall fix our hearts. We shall set the Lord before us. We shall rejoice always. Awake my glory. Awake my glory and sing of the King of Israel. In Jesus' name. Praise God. God bless you this morning. Let's sing this hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus.
527 in your house.
bless you this morning. You know, one of the most remarkable things I've come across in my life, more remarkable maybe than any miracle, is the old saints in their 80s that I've met. The most beautiful, the most sweet, the most godly, the most tender. And you start finding out about their life. And you go, man, the trials. How did they keep this? That is miraculous. You know what, saints? It's for us. I've got a whole bundle of golden psalms in my back pocket. I wouldn't want to sing them to you. You wouldn't want to hear me try to get the right note for them. They're not that kind of psalms. These are psalms, testimonies unto God. They are a part of my life. They are more a part of me than my arm or my leg. They are real. They are about how real God is. Saints, it's time to write our psalms.
Yeah.
Psalms are, trials are not for your defeat. They're not. This is the purpose behind all of those trials. All of them. I feel lonely. Write a psalm. I feel hurt. Write a psalm. Could be a thousand things. Fill in your own line. Time to write a psalm. Devil, you want to destroy me? Meant for evil? Lord, this is meant for my good.
Amen.
You can turn it right around. God bless you. Saints, we're in pursuit of gold in this church.
Amen.
Someone wrote me, I think a week ago or something, or a few days ago, whatever, quoting a post I put on Facebook a year ago. And in fact, when we started the church, and I said, this is what we're looking for. I said, pray for me. You know, we've got friends, lots of different countries. Just said, pray for me. I said, we're looking for a Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-filled church. This person lambasted me. They waited a year and a half and said, what? It's not someone you know. Said, what? So you're saying there's no other churches in Limerick? God isn't moving any other churches? Your whole list of accusations. And I'm going, I didn't send them. I just said what I'm after. I'm after gold. Does that mean there's churches that don't have gold? There certainly is. I can assure you, there's preachers with no gold. And you can hear it in their preaching. You can see it in their life. You know, saints, we're after gold. This is not an easy way. If you don't want gold, maybe you should look for another church. If you want reality and the purity of the revelation of God, that's where we're going. This church is going there by hook or by crook. Whether we get dragged through a hedge backwards to get there, whether we face a mountain, a Goliath or anything else, but we're after gold. That is our heart cry. And you saints, it's not easy for any one of us. This is not easy. But I tell you, it's worth it when you dance. When you stand on the top of your trial and you go, I've got a song in my heart. Christ is below my feet and I'm rejoicing in him. Let's sing our songs in the midst of the night. God bless you. If a man can write that song that we just sung, over the waters that buried his children and his wife, what is your excuse this morning? Do any of you have an excuse? I'm feeling discouraged. Oh, can't be bothered. Do you know why I can say those things? Because it comes to all of us.
Yeah.
All of us in this room. Me,
yeah.
Her. Does it come to you?
No.
You know what that means. It comes to all of us, saints.
Amen.
That's why it's not easy, but I tell you, it's wonderful. God bless you.
Amen. Hallelujah.